Morning. Morning, church. We're going to give them just a moment to exit, so I will just stall for them just a little bit before we dive into our passage today. I'm actually really thankful that for the VBS team, y'all did a really good job this past week. I'm sure you guys had a ton of fun, and I understand now more than ever why we wear t-shirts during VBS, because I am like almost sweating already with those like two songs. Actually, really thankful that Pastor Sandy did the presentation to let me, cool down just a little bit. I'm hopeful, and I'm confident that God will do great things in each one of the children who came to VBS to illuminate the truth of Jesus in each one of their lives, that they too may follow Jesus closely. Your labor and your work and your serving is by no means in vain through VBS. So for those of you who are not able to join or serve, we do VBS like every year. It's a great opportunity to serve our God, to serve the children, and just to witness what he can do through you and in the children as well. At this time, I want to invite you to stand for today's scripture reading. We are going to be in Philippians 2. We're going to start at verse 12 and go to verse 18 this morning. This is Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the reading of the Lord. Please be seated. Would you just join me in a quick word of prayer first, just to pray for this sermon this morning. Father, we thank you for the joy of worship. We thank you, Lord, for VBS and all that you've done, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that as we come to your word, would you just illuminate it to us? I pray, Lord, that you would use your servant this morning to speak your truth, for your servant is weak. But Lord, you are stronger than all these things. So Lord, would you be with us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Andrew, and I am the intern minister here for the English congregation. Again, we're so glad that you're able to join us to worship this morning, whether in person or online. Obviously, you came and joined us on a very special week at the end of VBS. Before we look at Philippians 2, it's actually very important for us to understand what comes before. Because the first word of verse 12 that we read is therefore. Therefore. Meaning it's signaling to us that there is a relationship between this and the previous passage. That the motivation for what we read today is found before today's passage, meaning verses 1 through 11. Now, if you've been joining us in the EC, some of you may recall that I preached on verse 1 through 11 like a while back. And during that sermon, we looked at the humility of Christ within the context of the Philippian church, namely that they had a conflict in there. So during that sermon, we looked at, how do we approach conflict with the humility of Christ? And that this humility of Christ, this sets an example for us. You know, how he descends to become a man and dies a shameful death on the cross. The humility of our Savior is an example for us. And as Jesus exercises his humility, we read further that he becomes highly exalted, gaining the name above every name in the highest position of glory. So in light of this humility and exaltation, we arrive here at verse 12. Verse 12 Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to grow in their faith. He wants them to grow in obedience. The church at Philippi, it's one of the churches actually that Paul was heavily involved in. He actually helped plant this church. So you can imagine that he's super, super invested in their well-being. The last thing he wants is that he plants this church, he leaves, and then everything falls apart. No, Paul is very, very concerned about them. And there's no like social media or phone call for him to regularly check on them. So the only way that he can encourage him is through letters like the book of Philippians. And I want to quickly point out some things in verse 12. All right, it's probably a familiar verse. If you've been part of the church, verse 12 is very, very familiar. But that's all the more reason why I believe we need to slow down and take a look again. Because when things get familiar, especially in the Bible, we potentially fall into this like lullaby effect where we say, yeah, I know what this verse is talking about. I know what it's saying already. I don't need to look deeper into it. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. When you hear that, when we hear that, we're tempted to receive that as like, okay, I need to work out my own salvation. I need to go and do things that help me grow as a Christian. I need to essentially exercise, spiritually speaking, to become strong and like spiritually buff in the Lord. We are tempted to respond with like, okay, mission confirmed, and go try it ourselves. But this passage, as with majority of Paul's writing, is not directed at one individual. It's not directed at one individual. Paul, once again, is using this second person plural pronoun, the y'all pronoun, the you all pronoun. So with this in mind, it shifts the way that we think about work out your own salvation. Because it's saying that work out y'all's own salvation. Now, I'm not saying that we're ignoring like our individual growth. That's not what I'm saying. But I would argue that in Paul's mind, he's also concerned about the health of the church as a whole. He's concerned about the health of the church as a whole. His letter to the Philippians is not directed at one person. He's talking to the whole church. So this encouragement to work out your salvation must be in context of the larger church, which means that we today also, when we read this passage, we should also be mindful of the greater body's spiritual health. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's a we and Jesus idea. It's the we and Jesus that Paul is reminding us to consider. Work out y'all's own salvation. The other part I want to examine, just quickly, is this idea of fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, at face value, when you read that and hear that, that can seem very heavy-handed. Are we supposed to grow as Christians with this constant fear over our heads? Seems like a very oppressive way to live. So, typically, we smooth out this interpretation by saying that fear and trembling refer to this reverent fear and respect towards the Lord. We are to work out our salvation with the utmost respect to God, which is fine. But I want to point out some potential issues with this view. One is the word fear. So when you read fear in the English, right, the word fear in the original language does not differentiate between like reverent, respectful fear and like I'm scared fear. They are the exact same word. An example is in Matthew 28. So after Jesus resurrects, right, Matthew 28, let me read this section for you. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified.'" Fear. This word fear is exactly the same word we find in Philippians. And I don't think the guards became like dead men because they were like too respectful of this angel. They were legitimately scared to death. They were actually scared. Fear and trembling. Now, again, I still think that Philippians is talking about respect. But I want us to be careful to quickly jump to that conclusion. Because that conclusion of this fear in Philippians being respect is purely based on the context. So I just want us to be careful of quick interpretations like that. Another potential issue is how Paul uses this term fear and trembling together, fear and trembling. Because if this is talking about respect, who is it towards? Who is it towards? We actually find that in his other letters, Paul uses fear and trembling. And when he uses that in those contexts, it's actually not towards God, it's towards other humans. An example, 1 Corinthians 2. Let me read this for you. "For I decided to know nothing among you," he's referring to a visit that he made to the Corinthian church, "except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power." Fear and trembling. Now, in this case, Paul is definitely referring to a horizontal fear and trembling, a horizontal respect, not a God-oriented one. Now, that is interesting, right? So we come back to Philippians 2, right? And read, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What do we do with this? What do we do with fear and trembling? Interestingly, if we take this horizontal view of fear and trembling, it actually ties more tightly into the communal aspect that Paul was reminding us. It ties very neatly into that. Because Paul's desire for the Philippians is to have this like fear or respect for one another as they grow. He's very concerned about the community's spiritual health, right? So this means that they need to respect one another and work at getting along, which again is one of the reasons why he wrote this letter, encouraging them to work out conflict, to respect one another. To drive this home further, if you have your Bibles open, after he tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, what is the next command that he gives them? This is verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." It's a command that is horizontal oriented. So just follow me here. He doesn't tell them to work out your own salvation, respect God, so pray and meditate on the word. The logic here is work out your own salvation, y'all's own salvation with fear and trembling, with respect towards one another, and then do not grumble or dispute with one another. There is a chain of logic here when we bring these ideas together in this horizontal and communal component. He is telling them to take part in working on the communal salvation, and part of that is having this respect towards one another. So don't grumble or dispute. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you've been Christian for a while, growing and working out your salvation is not always easy. That maybe we've been struggling to establish a closer relationship with God. It's been tough to find time to pray, to meditate on scripture. Life is just way too busy. And God sometimes just seems so far away. And perhaps at this point in the sermon this morning, all I've done is just added extra burden onto you. Because working out salvation is not just about myself. Now I have to be concerned about the greater body spiritual health. It's not just me working to read the Bible myself, but I have to be concerned with the relationships with the people in this room. Andrew, that's just too much. That's just too much. I can't even take care of myself. How am I supposed to take care and look at the body of believers? And to be fair, many Christians get very discouraged when it comes to working out their own salvation. It's very, very common. If we don't see progress or change after a certain amount of time, it's discouraging. It feels like we failed. It feels like we've done something wrong. On top of that, sometimes we can ask these questions like, if this working out salvation is even worth it? Because growing in Christ is not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable. It means that things go less of my way and more of Jesus' way. It means that I have to be exposed to my deepest struggles. It means I have to face my true self, sinful self, which can be super scary. All these factors are real. And it makes sense for us to ask, is growing and working out salvation really worth it? If I feel like I'm failing all the time, why should I try? Do I really want to grow knowing all these like costs? I've failed so many times. Is it really worth it? If you are experiencing that this morning, and maybe you've been experiencing this for a long time now, maybe even for years, I hope that you will listen this morning. Your feelings are very legitimate. It's a very human experience to feel this way. The struggle of growing as a Christian, the struggle of working out your own salvation is very, very real. Thankfully, Jesus has things to say for those of us who are in the midst of the struggle. For those of us who feel stuck in their growth, who feel like they've been stuck for months, for years, for those wondering if this Christian life is, if this is just it, for those who are feeling apathetic in your growth, for those asking if it's worth it, Jesus has things to say to you this morning. Jesus has things to you to say through our passage this morning. There are two things he wants to say to you this morning. Firstly, we see that God is the one working in us. God is the one working in us. That as we work out our salvation, it tells us God is the one working in us. Now, how does this work? How does this work? Who is actually doing the work? Because logically, is it possible for us to work and God to work at the same time? Biblically speaking, yes. That as we grow and obey, it is God who works in us and through us. But at the same time, it is us doing the work. And now, as Christians, we often forget. We get obsessed and concerned with having to read the Bible, having to pray more, having to know God's word a little bit deeper, having to attend fellowship. That we learn that these are ways that we grow. But it gets to the point where, you know, when we don't see ourselves growing fast enough, our response is just to try harder. You're not growing? Try harder. Just be holy. Clench your fists, grit your teeth, and just do it. Oftentimes, that's our default. But what we read here is that God is working with us as we grow. God is working in us as we grow, that we are not left to our own devices when it comes to working out our salvation, that He is the one who puts it on our hearts to grow, and at the same time, we also willingly obey. You are not left alone in your growth. You are not left alone in working out your own salvation. That the response, if you want to grow more, is not just grit your teeth and try harder and just tell yourself, I will be more holy today. God is working in you. The other thing that we see in this passage, right, is that when we talk about God working in us, it's not God doing sporadic work, all right? So let me give you an example. If I tell you I am working on my car, if I'm telling you I'm working on my car, what does that mean? It means that there is some issue with my car and that I have a goal in mind on what to fix. Oil change, tire rotation, check engine light. That could mean 100 different things on my car. There is a goal in mind when I say I am working on my car. And once that issue is fixed, what happens? I am no longer working on my car. I let it be, I drive it normally, until there's another problem. And then I am working on my car again. God working in us is not like that. It's not like He's like tinkering in there, and then when it's okay, He'll like leave us be and just let us go, and He'll come back later when things are an issue again. It's something much more continuous. Much more continuous. Because you see, the word work in this case, when it says that God works in us, this word work is actually different than working at your salvation. In English, we translate the same because of our limitations. But these two words are different. When it says God works in us, God works in us, this work word is the same word where we get the word energize from. Energize. Which I think is really, really interesting, right? Because it means that God's work in this case is like energizing this process as God is bringing us along further in our growth, continuously bringing us along and energizing this process. That even when we feel discouraged or inadequate in our growth, God is the one working, energizing, catalyzing our growth. He is a God that is continuously engaged in our growth process. In other words, He is walking beside you and me as we grow. He is walking beside each one of us as we grow. Now, this is a source of great comfort for us. This is a source of great comfort for us that we are not left hopeless when we feel like a bad Christian, or when we feel like we're not growing, when we can't shake off certain habits. God continuously working in us empowers us to persevere, knowing that we don't grow alone. We don't grow alone. Friends, would you hold on to that this morning? Would you hold on to that this morning? That in your growth, in your struggle, you do not grow alone. God is working in you, energizing your growth. Let's try to remember, embrace that reality, especially when we feel weak and inadequate. The other encouragement that we see is in verses 14 to 16. So if you have your Bible, just take a look with me. Verses 14 to 16, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now, did he catch what Paul said about us? Did he catch that? In the midst of this generation, we shine as lights in the world. This is a definitive statement made about Christians. Now, this is interesting. This is also interesting because when we hear lights in the world, what do we think about? We're thinking about the light of the world who stepped down into darkness. But that's different than us. So what does this mean then? What does it mean for us to be light in the world, and why would that be encouraging in my growth? Why would it be encouraging when I'm struggling to grow, being lights in the world? Let me read a section from Daniel chapter 12 for you. Daniel chapter 12, right? We don't often see this passage, right? I think it's interesting. At that time shall arise Michael, a great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And all those who are wise shall shine like brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a prophecy that Daniel sees, a vision that he sees while he's during his ministry. And this is a prophecy about a future event. So what he's describing? He's describing this time of deliverance in the future. He's talking about a time where there is resurrection. That some resurrect to shame, some resurrect to eternal life. And those who resurrect to eternal life, namely God's people, are described as shining like stars forever and ever in this glorious resurrection. It is describing the people who God keeps for himself, who God chooses to be his, and these people will be taking part in this glorious eternity. A glorious resurrection. For a listener in Daniel's time, this was a hope that they were to hold on to. This was a promise given to them. This was a promise given to them. Now, when we get to Philippians chapter 2, and Paul is talking about this, remember who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee who was very well versed in the Old Testament, very well versed in the Old Testament. When he's using this terminology of shining as lights in today's passage, he is directly referencing Daniel chapter 12. Paul knows. But what Paul is doing, he is pointing out that this hope that's talking about in Daniel chapter 12, this hope is already here. This hope is now, because of Jesus. This hope is now because of Jesus. That as Christians, shining as lights is no longer only a future event, but it's something that describes you and me today. It's something that we are right now. Shining as lights, shining like stars, or we can say twinkling as stars. And as Christians, this status continues our entire lives and culminates at the glorious eternity where we no longer have to struggle in working out our salvation, where we will be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ. But your status and my status as shining as lights is already here. It is already here. That status can never be taken away. So that means that when you feel discouraged in your growth, when you feel like you don't measure up, when you wonder if following Jesus and growing this way is even worth it, I want to encourage you this morning, in the corniest way possible, that you are a star. You are a star. Now, when I say that, right? When I say that, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's not anything that you have done. It's not a pat on the back. It's not to inflate your self-importance. But this status is given to each one of us because of what Jesus has done. He has already established this status as stars for us, and that will continue on to eternity. Our failures, our struggles, our difficulties in growing, our discouragements can never take that away. that your eternity, regardless of how you feel and struggle here, is secure because of what Jesus has done. Church, this is the good news for us this morning. Because you and I, we all go through times of struggle in our spiritual walk. None of us are immune. None of us are immune. Even the holiest person you can imagine, right? They also go through discouragements when they grow in Christ. This feeling of being spiritually inadequate. Friends, we don't need to pretend to be stronger or more holy than we really are. We don't need to despair and beat ourselves up when we fail again and again. Why? Because Jesus will not abandon you in your growth. Jesus will not abandon you in your growth. He loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to let you struggle alone in working out your salvation. That through his death and resurrection, he has won for you. He has won for you. That today, he has won your status as stars, as lights in the world. That today, he has won your holiness so that your obedience, though incomplete now, will be made full in the glorious eternity. That today, he has won your resurrection so that one day, all these struggles will disappear when we are whole and we are home. He wants to see us grow more than we ever could want. And that is good news for us. My reminder and my encouragement for all of us today is that if you do feel alone in your walk with God, if you feel discouraged, again, if you're feeling like, is this even worth it? Jesus has not abandoned you in your growth. Jesus is so invested in seeing you walk with him. That as we grow and obey, that as we look for our own spiritual health, as well as our collective spiritual health as a body of believers, friends, let us shine as lights in this world. Take heart, church. Take heart. Because as we are working out our salvation, Jesus is walking alongside each and every one of us. And would you be comforted by this truth this morning? Would you get a greater sense of Jesus' love for you? As a Christian, as one who is growing, even struggling to work out your salvation. Let's pray together and ask for Jesus to help us in this way. I want to encourage you, just for a moment, to reflect on your own heart and your own life. That yes, maybe you are feeling discouraged. Maybe you are asking that, if is this really even worth it? Or maybe you're just feeling complacent. That you're just kind of shrugging at the whole growing of Jesus thing. And you come to church because you're supposed to. There is good news for all of us this morning. There is good news for all of us this morning. Oh God, I just think of the rising sixth graders that were before us, and how we all think back to when we were that young. We can imagine that for the most part, life was probably simpler. And that as we grow up, things get more complex. And what comes with that at times, oftentimes, is the increasing complexity of spiritual life and just life. And But that can often lead to discouragement. That can often lead to feeling paralyzed, feeling beaten down by the circumstances, and wondering, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? Is this even worth it? It just seems too hard that maybe I just don't want to try anymore. God, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us this morning the reality that, Jesus, you are with us when we are in our deepest struggles, spiritually speaking. That you are with us when we are struggling to grow, when we feel discouraged in our growth. That you have not abandoned us, but you are there right beside us. That you are working in us every moment in our lives. We are not left alone in just trying to will growth into existence. Thank you, Jesus, that you have won all these things for us. You've won our status as shining stars, as lights, that you've won our holiness, and that because of you, that we can look forward to when we enter the glorious eternity where there's these struggles are no more, where we can be fully communing with you. Oh God, I pray that these truths would sink a little bit deeper in each one of us this morning. That these realities would spur us on and give us confidence that to this week work out our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for you are a God that loves us. You have not abandoned us, and you will never do so, even in our deepest struggles. Would you help us to hold on so dearly to that truth this morning? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.